I'm changing the sermon. The reason why is that I preached a different message, you know, in Winston, and it really touched the hearts. And I had prepared a special message for you, but I'm going to share what I did this morning. The title is, It's Better to Receive Than Give. It's a little bit different twist. Wait till you catch what I'm talking about. It has all to do with accepting Christ. You know, I thought we could do is, let's begin with prayer. And would you take a hand beside you as we pray? And let me invite the Holy Spirit to be here. Heavenly Father, thank you for your wonderful love and your kindness. I pray for the anointing power of God to attend this service and continue to bless as you have already blessed. Give me the words to speak. Bless those who could not be with us. And may we leave here more determined than ever to serve you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Most of us understand there's something magical about giving gifts at this time of the year. In fact, when you watch eyes open wide hearing, oh, Dad, oh, Mom, it's just what I wanted. Well, I can use it anyways. There's a company that now centers on helping you find and buy the right gift for any occasion. And maybe this company's onto something because according to surveys, this is one of the most needed services today in America. What do you buy for someone who has what? Everything, right? What do you buy him? What do you buy her? Have you ever received gifts that were kind of out of this world? And you're wondering, what in the world was Mother thinking? Well, the truth is, she probably was in line at Macy's and there are 20 people in front of her and she's thinking, what in the world am I doing here this hour of the night? But she knows she needs to get the Christmas shopping over, so she stands there in line. And then, as if placed by magic, there is this table with a trinket on this table. And she checks it out. And she says to herself, he will love it. She will adore this. What is it? Well, she doesn't know for sure, but she has an idea of what it is, and so she buys it. And by the way, the table was not placed there by accident. They placed it there. And then you hear, how do you like it, honey? You say, I've always wanted one. What is it? She, because she is the shopper and you're the football nut, she says, oh, honey, you know what it is. And you reply, I sure can use this. When Christmas is over, you throw it on a pile of garbage in the garage and you say, maybe next year. I wonder if there are times when Jesus Christ comes to us and in our minds we give him a place in the back and we say, you know I love you, God, and things are going to be different this year. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. You're not going to want to miss my first sermon, How to Start Over. I won't be here next week. I will be here in January. You're going to want to hear it. So we bring God into our lives. We accept him, but we really don't accept him because we want a Savior, but we're not sure that we want a Lord. Take your Bible and turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. I want you to do a little study with me today. I do not have sermon notes. My wife, as you know, she was at the emergency room yesterday at 4 o'clock in the morning, which I did not know, and she's having problems, and we don't know what it is, but we are assuming it's gallbladder, so please pray for her. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and I want you to read with me some very interesting words this morning, and I want you to look at me a moment. If you don't stay with me and listen, you're going to miss at the end of this sermon the greatest story and its impact that you've heard in years. So you're going to want to what? Listen. Okay, here it is. Verse 9. What profit has the worker from that in which he labors? I have seen the God-given task with which the sons of men are to be occupied. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, now I want you to read with me what the Bible says here. Also, he has put what? Say it with me. Eternity where? In the hearts. Except that no one can find out the work that God does from the beginning to the end. I want you to follow me, sir, and I'm coming back to that phrase. I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives. Live a happy life for God. Don't walk around as though you've lost your last friend. Don't worry about the time of trouble, or you will bring on a time of trouble for yourself now. So don't worry about that. I know nothing is better for them than to rejoice. And verse 13. And also every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of his labor. It is the gift of God. And I love verse 14. I know that whatever God does, it shall last what? Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. And God does it that men may fear him. Okay, here's the point. If you're living your life unhappy all the time, mourning about what you do not have, there is a chance you have never really filled that empty spot in your heart with Jesus Christ. What do I mean by that? God created eternity to be in our hearts. We were born with a hole that only Jesus can fill. He's put eternity in our hearts. We read in John 3:16, say it with me, God what? So love the world. Say the word love. God loved the world. He loved me. Oh man, I love that. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whomsoever believeth in him should not perish, but what? Say it with me. Have everlasting life. Oh, I want to go home with Jesus. Amen. Amen. Everlasting life. Life everlasting. John 10:10 says, I've come they might have life everlasting. Oh, I love that. Take your Bible and turn to Romans 5. You don't mind turning your Bible, do you really? Don't you like to do that? I love to turn in the Word of God. Last night late, you know, it's difficult. You know, I'm here, my wife's in Salem, and it's an interesting time. And we're still looking for a bed for me, so I'm sleeping on the floor. But my wife made me a nice big cushion, you know, for me to sleep on, and I'm at the table putting my sermon ideas, and I'm thinking, what an amazing God. Okay, Romans chapter 5, one of the greatest writings of Paul. He says, God demonstrates his love toward us in that what? While we were still sinners, Christ what? He didn't die for you when you were good, because no one is good, Romans 3:10. Not a one is good. Write these texts down somewhere next to Romans 3:10 if you get a chance. Psalm 103 verse 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 20. You know, really what the Bible is saying is no one does good all the time and does not sin. I don't care how good you are, you're going to blow it. There are times in your life when your wife doesn't want to be around you, and your husband doesn't want to be around you, your friends do not want to be around you, you don't want to be around you. Are you with me? That's true. Romans 5:17 says, for if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, that is Adam, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. From God's perspective, it is just as important to receive as it is to give. God gives, I receive. If we walk around as if we are lost, then we've never learned the character of God. May I say something to you? My brothers and sisters, I don't care how difficult things are going to get, and they are. We have Jesus. give me a little Jesus, amen? We have Jesus, and he's going to see me through. I won't have to worry about anything. He takes care of me. Oh, Lord, I'm discouraged. He said, well, hang around with me, and I'll change that. 1 John chapter 5, please turn there. This is a favorite. This is not my verse either, by the way. I'm not even at the heart of the sermon. This is just introduction. 1 John 5, I want you to see this. The gospel writer says this. I want you to catch this. 1 John chapter 5. Look at verse 9 through 11. You have it there? If we receive, well, let me back up and give you verse 8. And there are three that bear witness on earth. How many?
Three.
The Spirit, the water, and what? When he was baptized, the Holy Spirit came upon him. He was baptized in water, and he shed his blood on Calvary's cross. Jesus was anointed by God to save me. He died on the cross to save me. The Holy Spirit was upon him, and the Spirit of God will live in your life. Three bear witness. And if you do not accept those, you reject what God has done and is doing for you. Okay, then we pick it up. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. Sounds like Romans 10. He who does not believe has made God to be a liar, made him out to be a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given his Son. Stop for a moment and think about that. If you do not accept Jesus Christ and you do not believe that he is sufficient to save you, you are rejecting the testimony of God, and furthermore, you're making God out to be a liar. It is not whoosh. It is not hope. Hope is not a wish, a desire. It is a person. Hebrews 6:19, who's what entered within the veil. And then I love this. And this is the testimony God has given eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. And then I love what John says in verse 13. I've written these things, I'm adding this, to you who what? He's not writing to unbelievers. You know why? Believers have a problem with reception. I can give tithe. I can give labor. I can give things for God. But I have a real problem accepting the part where God accepts me. Why? You ask people, do you know you're going to heaven? Well, I hope what? I hope so. I'm doing my best. Charles Brooks once said, never let it rest until your good is better, and your better is what? No, he said, there are no best. He who believes in the name of the Son of God has eternal life. I'm not talking about just confession. I'm talking about your whole life sold out to God. I believe in you, Jesus, that you will save me. This testimony, according to John, is found in the blood, the water, and the Holy Spirit. Illustrated by Christ's anointing and his death on Calvary's cruel cross. How many Christmas gifts are still unopened from a year ago? I remember one time a gift was given me. I never opened it. You're going to be upset with me. It was Christmas time again, and I said, honey, just give that gift. I never opened it. Surprise! She said, but it's a lady. I better not give the gift. Think about this for a moment. I know you have eternal life, but I'm not sure about me. I know you have the gift, but I'm not sure I have it. When you do that, you are making God out to be a liar because he gave his Son. I want you to listen to me a moment now. In Matthew chapter 1, Gabriel tells Joseph that the baby that Mary is pregnant with is God's gift. I want you to think about this. It blows my mind that this little girl is pregnant with the Son of God. Can you imagine telling somebody, my wife's pregnant, and it's with God's Son? Oh, you're joking. This guy is serious. He really believes this. Joseph has gone off the deep end. There's something wrong here with him. And Mary's carrying this baby, and it's the Son of God. Luke 2 tells us that in verse 11, he's wrapped in swaddling clothes. Ah, that's my point. wrapped in swaddling clothes. The divine Son of God wrapped in the clothes of humanity, given to us as a gift. Oh, my, I love that. Here's the key. I want you to look at Philippians 2 just for a moment. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. You couldn't tell him from another Jew until he spoke. Listen to that. He made himself of no reputation, taking the likeness of man, not sameness, likeness. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every what? Tongue will confess on earth, on those under the earth, that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. After the 1,000 years, Lucifer himself will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, as he falls on his knees. You are right, Jesus. And you know something? Here we are, 2009, closing out the year, and we're just a breath away from seeing the Almighty God. Some of us falling asleep, or near falling asleep, and we ought to be the most exciting people alive, because we're going to see Jesus. To live is Christ, to die is gain. Oh, I want to see Jesus. Oh, I want to see him. I know if you look into his eyes, there is a sparkle. There is something about his countenance that when he spoke, people actually listened. How many sermons have you heard you never heard? Well, I was too busy with Junior. You know, I was changing a little Missy or whatever. I didn't hear it. I had to leave. And every once in a while, God wants to say something to your life, and you're not listening to him. Oh, this God. This God is so amazing. Every knee and every tongue will confess. Let me give you some points as I run down. He was formed in the likeness of men, not the sameness. He was affected by sin, but not infected. Did you catch that? Affected but not infected. You might want to read volume 5 of the Bible Commentary, page 1105. He is the perfect sacrifice for imperfect people. God accepts only perfection, and since he is perfect, we are perfect in him and perfectly accepted. We're not perfect people, but we are perfectly his people. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2 just for a moment. I want to show you something that is so good. Oh my, the Bible is an amazing book. How many of you would agree with that? Hebrews 2, listen to this, verse 14. I'm going to teach you a new truth here. Some of you may know. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared the same. Now don't miss this. That through what? Death, he might destroy him who had the power of death. That is what? The devil. Now I'm coming back to this. And release those who through fear of death, they lived their whole life in fear. In fear of death. That is, listen to this. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Galatians 3:29. If ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Oh, I love this. Now listen to this. For indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he does to you and me. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation. That word means he's the mercy seat in the heavenly sanctuary for the sins of his people. For in that he himself has suffered in being tempted, he's able to help those who are tempted. He destroyed him who had power over death, that is the devil, by death. Here's what happened. How many of you know the story of David? He's standing on one side of the valley of Elah, and Goliath is on the other. You know what he said? Who do you think you are? Trying to fight the king of God's army, God's people. Who do you think you are? I'm Goliath. I'm 9 feet tall. I have a sword weighing 90 pounds. I'm covered with mail on the outside. Who are you? A ruddy-faced shepherd boy. And what do you think you're going to do to me? He said, I will destroy you today and hand your body over. I'm going to do it today. So he takes the sling out. Oh, he was good. Oh, yes. When he took care of his father's sheep, he was good. The lion, the bear, it didn't make a difference. So he swings this thing. And the way they did it, they had a long leather strap, and he swung, and he hit the giant where? That's the seat of understanding and learning. And then he walks across the valley of Elah, and how in the world can he even pick the sword up? He's so small. But he picks his big sword up with two hands, and he cuts off his head. Don't miss this. He takes the giant's own sword to cut off his head. When Jesus died on Calvary's cross, he took death, the enemy's weapon, and he destroyed him with it because he came forth from the tomb. Would you say amen? Amen. Is that good news? Amen. Oh, what a God. What a wonderful God. He is the light of the world, and yet we see through a glass what? Darkly. Here is Jesus, part of the Godhead, being born to a sinful woman by the power of the Holy Spirit. That day, God was within a little baby coming to save us from our sins. He's the light of the world. In John 9, he heals a man born blind. And the Pharisees didn't like that. And so they said, are we blind also? And Jesus replied, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say we see, therefore your sin remains. One writer on this comment says, as the light of the world, Jesus came that the blind might see, and those who think they see may be made blind. And those who receive not the love of the truth, says Paul, are given strong delusion to believe a lie. You only have one option, acceptance or rejection of the gift. Mrs. White, in the book Thoughts from the Mount of Blessings, writes, on page 123, the effort to earn salvation by one's own works inevitably leads men to pile up human exactions as a barrier against sin. For seeing that they fail to keep the law, they will devise rules and regulations of their own to force themselves to obey. All this turns the mind away from God to self. His love dies in the heart, and with it perishes love for fellow man. Now listen, a system of human invention with its multitudinous exactions will lead its advocates to judge all who come short of the prescribed human standard. The atmosphere of selfish and narrow criticism stifles the noble and generous emotions and causes men, listen to this, to become self-centered judges and petty spies. I want to spy out your freedom you have in Jesus. Next, his mind was without the tendency to sin. Sin begins in the mind. While it is true we have a fallen nature, it is also true he did not. He took the likeness of sinful flesh and became sin for us. Number five, he will be forever identified as man. You and I will see him as he is, for we shall be like him. 1 John 3. And last, he knew no sin, yet he was shaped and molded by sin. We were born in iniquity. Write down somewhere in your notes these texts so you can read them. Psalm 143:2. Psalm 103:10-13. Jeremiah chapter 9:23-24. And Ecclesiastes 7:20. I'm going to close with this, if I can, without crying. It's a true story taking place in Traverse, Michigan. Anyone here ever been to Traverse, Michigan? I have too. My best friend lives there. A young girl grows up on a cherry orchard just above Traverse City in Michigan. Her parents, a bit old-fashioned, tend to overreact to her nose ring, the music she listens to, and the length of her skirts. They ground her a few times, and she sees inside. She says, I hate you. She screams at her father when he knocks on the door of her room after an argument. And that night, she acts on a plan she'd been putting together in her mind. I will leave this place. She's visited Detroit, Michigan once before. She saw the Tigers play there. And because newspapers in Traverse City report the lurid details of the gangs, the drugs, and the violence in downtown Detroit, she concludes, Mom and Dad would never look for me there. Maybe Florida, yes. Maybe California, but not Detroit, Michigan. So she boards a bus for Detroit. Her second day there, she meets a man who drives the biggest car she's ever seen. He offers her a ride, buys her lunch, arranges a place for her to stay, gives her medication, makes her feel better than she's ever felt in her life. She was right all along. She decides her parents were keeping her from all this fun. The good life continues for a month, 2 months, a year. And the man with the big car says to her one day, you're sick. I can't use you anymore. And after a year of these subtle signs, the illness appears and amazes her how fast things can change. She's put out on the street. She sleeps on the street, but that's the wrong word, because she doesn't sleep. She covers herself with newspapers. You can't relax in Detroit, Michigan at night. One night as she lies awake listening for footsteps, all of a sudden, everything about her life looks different. She no longer feels like a woman of the world. She feels like a little girl lost in a cold and frightening city. And she begins to cry. Her pockets are empty. She's hungry. She pulls her legs tight underneath her and shivers under the newspapers. She's piled atop her coat. And something jolts at the synapse of her brain. And she thinks to herself, why in the world did I ever leave? This is a true story. My dog back home, that beautiful dog, eats better than I do. She begins to sob uncontrollably. And she says, I'm going to call home. She makes 3 straight phone calls, 3 straight connections with the answering machine. She hangs up without leaving a message the first 2 times. But the 3rd time she says, Dad, Mom, it's me. I was just wondering about coming home. I'm catching a bus up your way, and I'll be there about midnight tomorrow. If you're not there, well, I guess I'll just stay on the bus and I'll go to Canada. It takes about 7 hours for a bus to make all the stops between Detroit and Traverse City. And during the time, she realizes the flaw in her plan. What if her parents are out of town? What if they missed her message entirely? Shouldn't she have waited another day or so? Her thoughts bounce back and forth between those worries and the speech she is preparing for her father. She said, I'm going to tell my dad I'm sorry. I know it was wrong. It's not your fault, Dad. It's mine. The bus had been driving with lights on since Bay City, and tiny snowflakes hit the pavement, rubbed warm by thousands of tires, and the asphalt steams. She's forgotten how dark it gets at night out here. A deer darts across the road, and every so often, a sign says, so-and-so to Traverse City, and she begins to say to herself, what am I going to do? When the bus finally rolls into the station, its air brakes hiss, and protest, the driver announces in a crackly voice over the microphone, 15 minutes, folks, you have 15 minutes, and Traverse City, and we will be leaving. And she's thinking, 15 minutes to midnight. 15 minutes. What if they're not there? She checks herself with a compact mirror, smooths her hair, licks the lipstick off her teeth, looks at the tobacco stains all over her hands, and wonders if her parents will notice, even if they're there. She walks into the terminal, not knowing what to expect. Not one of a thousand scenes played out in her mind could prepare her for what she saw. There were 40 people there, brothers, sisters, aunts, uncles, grandfathers, grandmothers, with a computer-generated sign that said, Welcome home. And they're wearing these goofy party hats and blowing these things. And out of the crowd of well-wishers, she sees her dad, and he walks up to her, and she says, oh, Dad, my life. And she begins to cry, and he puts his arm around her. I know this is a tearjerker, but it's so true about God. And he kisses her on the cheek and says, honey, all that does not matter. We receive you back in our family. You belong here, not in Detroit. I wonder if you'd like to step out of your seat and come up so I can pray for you. The last part of this year, you could say to God, you know, I want to turn my heart toward home. Would you like to do that, Stan? And those of you who'd like to join me, I'd like to have prayer for you that God will bless your life and that you will face the future unafraid and accept Christ in your life. Just come right up. Join me up here so we can pray. You don't have to worry about it. This is your family, your church family, and everybody loves you here. I was coming back from a very difficult time at a church board meeting years ago, and in the quietness of my car, I began to weep, and I said, God, you know, we're all human. We all make mistakes. But the good news is we can come home. Is that good news for you? We can come home, and like this little girl in Traverse City, I can come home. See, God is far more graceful than you give him credit for. Would you say amen to that?
Amen.
Would you bow your heads with me as we dedicate our life to Jesus? Father God, we want to turn our hearts toward home. Forgive our sins. And accept us graciously as you have promised to do, Father, through your Son, Jesus Christ. The greatest gift of all was the giving of your Son. When Jesus came to this world to become man, we have the greatest opportunity to accept him as Lord. For within the swaddling clothes of humanity was the divine Son of God. Thank you, Jesus, for understanding what I'm going through, for loving us all. And may we one day see you face to face. This is our desire. It's our decision, Lord, that we are going to walk with you on streets of gold. And we thank you for the assurance we have in your name. And we pray today that you will go with us. Thank you for loving us unconditionally. We pray this. Amen. God bless you for coming today. May the Lord be with you and make his countenance shine upon you. Give you peace. Amen. And don't forget, we have fellowship dinner.